Everybody. Welcome to the Augusta Road Church. We love having you so much. This morning we ask a question, where are you? Where are you? And tonight's companion lesson, we'll be asking the question, where is God? Where is God? That's a pretty good question, and one that may be coming to mind to a few more people as we all see the world kind of go more and more in chaos and confusion. Where's God during all of this? Even in your own life, maybe, perhaps, you might ask on occasion, where is God? You're going through a particularly rough time. That's usually the setup for this question, right? You're going through a rough time. Unfortunately, too few people acknowledge God or ask about Him when things are good. And so usually when this question comes out, it's in the middle of a crisis, perhaps, in the middle of some tough times, it seems. And the question is very timeless. People have been asking, where's God, for a lot of years. And so we'll give some answers to it tonight from the Bible. Where is God? Number one, God is up there in heaven, where He always has been, where He always will be. On one famous occasion, Jesus is speaking about heaven, called it His Father's house. You remember that in John chapter 14? Jesus says, in My Father's house. He's talking about heaven there. And the good news is that Jesus goes on to say, in My Father's house are many mansions. So those mansions up there in heaven where God lives are for you and me to live there too, one of these days when this life is over. So God is up in heaven where He is observing everything that goes on, but not just doing that, He's also preparing a place for us, along with Jesus, preparing a place for us to live forever and ever with Him up there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, Ecclesiastes 5, 2, matter-of-factly says, God's up there in heaven, God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So that's where God is, in heaven, and at times, that may feel too distant. You know, we need God. We want God to be a more tangible part of our lives, and He seems so far away up there in heaven. But I've got good news for you. God is not just up there in heaven. He's definitely up there in heaven, but He's not just up there in heaven because, number two, where is God? He's everywhere. God is everywhere. One of the wonderful qualities that makes God, God, is His omnipresence. That's a word we've used to describe the fact that God is everywhere all at the same time. Omni, everywhere, present. God is everywhere. And I don't want you to misunderstand that very amazing and cool fact about God. God is everywhere, but that doesn't mean that we can find God just anywhere. There are some that takes God's omnipresence a bit too far, and they are the type to say, oh, we don't need the Bible. You know, God's in nature. God is in space. God is in each other, you know. And while it's true that God is omnipresent everywhere, we understand, and we will understand a little more clearly as this sermon develops, that we find God, we find the terms of our relationship with God, we find in the pages of His holy word, which is another place where God is. That'll be the last point that we explore tonight. God is everywhere, and yes, that's incredible, and that's amazing, and even a little difficult for us to wrap our minds around. It's hard for us to fathom God being everywhere, but He is. We talked about Jonah this morning, for example. Jonah was a silly guy who thought he could get away from God by running really, really far and fast in the opposite direction. He can get away from God, or so we thought. Well, you know that Jonah was dead wrong about that belief. He can't get away from God. No one can. God's everywhere. Even when that great fish swallowed up Jonah, guess who was there with him in the belly of that fish? God was. Because God is everywhere. Let that fact sink in, The next time, perhaps you feel alone or left out or abandoned. God tells us in His Word that He will not leave us or forsake us. And those words are amazing, but they're even more amazing when you stop and think about who's saying it. It's not just anybody saying, "Oh, I'll be there for you." You say that to your children. You say that to your friends sometimes, and I'm sure you mean it. You have the best of intentions when you offer yourself there for somebody else's benefit and use. "I'll be there for you. Sure, we can do that. I'll help you out." We make a lot of these invitations and claims a whole bunch. And frankly, because of, just human frailty, the fact that we're not like God, we don't have endless strength, we don't have the ability to be everywhere all at the same time. And because of those facts, sometimes we say we'll be somewhere and we just can't make it. We tell somebody we'll do something for them, with them, and we just can't. Something else, something that's a little higher up the priority list has come up. And we're not able to be there where we said we would be if things had not gone the way they went. But God, you see, God is everywhere. And the God who says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you, I'm not going to leave you stranded or alone," the God who says that is a God who can back it up big time. He can make sure that He'll be there. He can make sure that He will be there with us and for us and working on our behalf, because God is everywhere. Adam, another fellow we mentioned this morning, he learned that lesson kind of the hard way, didn't he? Adam thought he could hide from God, and sin was what made Adam want to hide from God in Genesis chapter 3. And he learned right quick that you can't hide from God. And one of the reasons why, of course, you cannot hide from God is because He's everywhere. And I want us to know tonight that cuts both ways. God is not a God who is just everywhere so that He can see you do something wrong. That's not the way it works. God's not a God who is everywhere so that He can set a trap for you. God doesn't want to set a trap for you. God wants you to be in a right relationship with Him. He wants that big time. He wants that so much, in fact, that He sent His Son to actually make that a possibility, a real possibility. That's how much God wants you to be saved. We continually battle this notion that some people have with God that He's not for us, He's against us, and that the Bible is not our invitation to come and live with God forever, but the Bible is kind of the fine print by which God hopes to see us breaking one of the rules so that He can get us, because that's the kind of God He is. That's not the kind of God He is. The kind of God He is one who wants us to be saved. And yes, He's everywhere, and yes, that should be a motivation for us to do right everywhere we go, because we're always under the eyes of God. But it also serves to remind us that God sees every little good thing we do. Every little good thing we do is seen and noted by God. We live in a world where it may be hard at times to do really big good things. Really big good things like Peter and some of the other early followers of Jesus did, where they influenced massive amounts of people. They preached. Peter, for example, preached to a group of people, that had to be well larger than 3,000 souls, because 3,000 came forward that day in Acts chapter 2. So Peter did great, huge things for God. And we may look at that and at times feel that our lives just don't measure up in comparison. And it's a fair point, a good point, a point to kind of allow us to be more humble. Sure, we're not able to do the things that the apostles did. And by comparison, even setting that crucial fact aside, that we can't do what the apostles did, setting that fact aside, it still seems that we're coming up short. But don't worry about that. Don't fret over that, because the Lord has made it very clear to us that his all-seeing eye scans not only what we do wrong, but what we do right. I remember in Matthew chapter 25, you may remember this too. Matthew chapter 25 is an epic conversation between Jesus and those with him about the end of the world. Judgment, really. Judgment is front and center in this Matthew 25 conversation. And Jesus says that he will reward us for every good thing that we do. He sees the visits that we make that no one else sees. He hears the words of encouragement that are secretly or softly spoken. Jesus, who is everywhere, of course, as we're talking about, Jesus is able to see every cup of cold water given in his name. Can you imagine that? You know how many times you've given someone a drink of water? Through the years of preaching, I've had lots of folks. I don't know how many. That's the point I'm making. I don't know how many. Don't know who they are. Walk up and as I'm preaching and needing a sip of water or something, especially this time of year when the pollen is getting started doing its thing, someone will come up and hand some water. Give a cup. I was at Edgewood the other day preaching there in their gospel meeting, and I asked for some water, and two people came and gave me some water. I didn't need two cups of water, but I was surely thankful that they had them there available. Absolutely. Don't know who they were. Don't know the people who've given those drinks of water over the two decades or so of preaching. But God does. How about that? God knows. God knows who's done it. God knows everything that we do to help out everyone who needs that help. And if you ever get to feeling down, if you ever get to feeling underappreciated, I don't know whether you feel this way presently or not, but I reckon it's coming. If you ever get to feeling down, if you ever get to feeling underappreciated, if you ever get to feeling like it's just not doing anything, it's just not working, it's just not adding up. Friday up here at the Annex, we Bible study together about discouragement. There are a lot of things that discourage us. And we started talking, and we soon filled up an hour or so talking about things that discourage us. And I'm sure before long, relatively speaking, you may feel a bit of discouragement or a bit of futility in keeping on doing what the Lord wants us to do. I want you to know it's not a futile thing at all. Paul famously says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of the reasons why your labor is not in vain and will never be in vain in the Lord is because he sees it all. He knows what you're doing. And it's going to one day abound to our good. One of these days, we're going to be so thankful that God knows everything about us, good and bad. We don't like the bad things, neither does God. But we love the fact that God knows and he cares and that God can forgive even those bad things we do if we come to him. And we will certainly be thankful when reward time comes. We will certainly be thankful that God's all-seeing eye has watched us as we have worked for him in ways big and small. We have a ladies' day coming up, and I suppose it's possible to thank everyone for every little thing that they've done to help this lady's day, but it sure seems hard. It sure seems like a steep mountain to climb, thanking everybody for everything that they've done to help our lady's day. There have been so many things done by so many people, and we may lose track, and that's just one lady's day. We may lose track, but the Lord never will. The Lord is everywhere. And I don't want that to scare you tonight, although take it for the proper motivation it is to do the right thing. Now, we've mentioned that a couple of times. I don't want to beat that drum too much, but I do definitely want you to take from God's omnipresence motivation to do the right thing wherever you go, because you can't hide from God. But beyond that, you take from it the good motivation to keep on doing the good things, knowing that God is seeing them and getting the glory from them. Things big and small, God is seeing them, getting the glory from them. And not that you do it for this reason, but God knows your works and He will one day reward you accordingly. Where is God? He's up there in heaven. Number two, He's everywhere. Number three, look at yourself. God's there too. God is in you. God is in you. This could go into a deep academic discussion of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but I don't intend this to be that kind of point. I want us to simply see that God's a part of us. God has made us in His image, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 teach. And God is a special part of us, more special than anything else that's been made by Him. Man is unique in that we have a soul placed in us by God. For Christians, we have God a part of our lives in an even more special way. There are some verses I do want you to see with me tonight, though this is not going to go into the finer points of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can talk a bit about it and see from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that God says that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3 and the verses number 16. Do you not know you are God's temple? What's a temple made for? What's a temple do? Well, a temple is a place that houses God's presence. And you are God's temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As a student of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think the Apostle Paul here is talking about us as a church in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul is saying, you, church, the Spirit of God is in you, church. Of course, we know the church is the people. Church is not this building. Buildings like this were not even a thing when Paul wrote by inspiration 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But the church is the people. And God here, Paul, God through Paul, Paul writing God's word, is saying that the Holy Spirit is in you, church. If you back up to verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 here, Paul is talking institutionally about us as a corporate bunch, more than just at the individual level. But if you flip over to chapter 6, I find Paul talking to us on that individual, personal, you singular level. It might be worth mentioning to you, if you're interested in it, that the word you in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, that word is plural. You, you all, y'all. The Lord, the Spirit of God is in you, plural. May add a bit to this idea that Paul is talking about the church here. Collectively. But it's really an unnecessary point to make, because you can find, in my judgment, you can find an instance here in 1 Corinthians 6:19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where Paul is talking on the individual level. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in you, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit is within you. Now, you know that I with great respect and affection towards those past preachers who have advocated and taught a literal personal indwelling. We've studied this together enough that you know I don't see it that way. But that's okay. The point worth making tonight is that the Holy Spirit, God, is a part of us. He wants to be, the Lord wants to be a part of our life. And He has given us His Word, everything that God does to teach us and to influence us is done through this Word here. I'm a big, big believer in that. Just stay tuned to point number 4, and it'll get driven home nice and plainly. But the Lord has a special interest in us. The Lord has more of an interest in us than He does any living thing out there. And sometimes I think that maybe is a lost point in 2019, where in some pockets of humanity, there's more concern for the whales and the trees and the birds and the owl eggs and the fish. And these are awesome creations by God, don't get me wrong, but God has made you far more special. We love our animals. A lot of folks love their animals, and I get it. We don't have pets, but I get it. I had pets growing up, and so did Julie, and I understand the connection that you can have with the animal. But in God's eyes, you are far more special than any of those animals. He has made you, He has made us with a soul. And that is something that is absent anywhere else in God's creation, making you, making us very, very, very special beings, very special to God, beings that He wants to maintain and foster a relationship with. God wants us to spend forever with Him in eternity. We've talked about the soul. We've talked about our physical bodies. And we know that these physical bodies are passing away. Paul talks to us about that in some of those same chapters we look back to when he's telling us about the Holy Spirit in us. These physical bodies are not made to last forever. This world is not made to last forever. So one of these days, all of this will be over and done with, but we will still exist. There will be a you somewhere forever and ever and ever and ever, because God has made you different from everything else. And He wants you to steer your soul up to heaven. No one's going to make you do that, but God absolutely wants it to be that way. He absolutely wants it to be that way so much that He has placed the plan for that in His Word. Where is God? That's the question we're asking tonight. And we're saying, number one, God's up in heaven. Number two, God's everywhere because He's omnipresent. Number three, God is in us. God is in us. However you take those words in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, and God is saying plainly that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Again, you know some of my thoughts on that. But what we can definitely say, number four, is that God is in His Word. Absolutely. God is in His Word. It's through God's Word that we find Him. In fact, the amazing relationship between God and His Word is beautifully expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which famously says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. I didn't tell you, so you won't know, but I'm using the English Standard Version tonight as I read that line of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. My favorite translation would be the King James, which says, as you may know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But it's that word inspiration that is translated here, breathed out. And that is a really nice encapsulation of what's going on here, what this word means. When the Bible is saying to us that Scripture is inspired by God, it's letting us know that God has put Himself, I don't want to get too woo-woo-woo crazy, allow the shorthand to stand, but God is letting us know that He's put Himself in His Word. This Word comes from God. This Word represents God in ways that no other words can or do. We can get out here and we can talk about God. I can stand up here and preach about God, but I want you to know my words, your words, our words do not represent God like His Word, the Bible, does. All Scripture's given by the inspiration of God or is breathed out by God. God has taken great steps to ensure that His Word came out of the mouths and at the tip of the pens of these speakers and writers in Bible times. This miraculous process was something that God saw fit to communicate His Word to a world that needed it so much. Because, going back to a previous point that we made, you can't find God without His Word. It's God's Word that gives us this valuable insight into God. It's God's Word, not the trees or the birds or the lakes or the other hiking trails or bits of nature that we might enjoy. These are not God's power to salvation. It's God's Word that's His power to save, Romans 1:16 says. So where is God? He's right here in the Bible. God is right here in the Bible, waiting for you. God is right here in the Bible, inviting you to come to Him. God is right here in the Bible where He has always been, waiting for you to come and study and read and learn and obey. Hasn't been too long ago since a lot of us made a resolution to read our Bibles this year. I won't ask you how that's going, but I will say most studies report that these resolutions are broken before the month of January even ends. I don't know if you're still reading your Bible like you once upon a time said you wanted to. I do know this. God's right there waiting for you. God's right here in the pages of His Word, begging, pleading, calling, inviting you to be saved. And if you stay in God's Word, you'll see that marvelous plan of salvation. Speaking of God's Word, it all begins there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 says. You can't be saved without hearing God's Word. That's just how important it is. And after you hear God's Word, you must believe it. Jesus famously says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Hear, believe, repent. That's a word that means change. As a matter of fact, I've been using the word change instead of the word repent for a little while now because it just drives home the point that we've got to do something with this word that we see. We have to change our lives around this word because this word is not going to fit around our lives We have to make sure that we give God what he wants, because he's not going to slack up and allow us off the hook. He wants us to do what the Bible says. And we have to make sure we're doing just that. And in every case, that's going to require us to change. The change you have to make may be big. It may be small. Maybe somewhere in the middle of big and small. But you have to make it. Even if it's painful. Even if it completely restructures your life. I mean, some people, in order to do what they must in order to come to God, they do big things. And maybe you would have to do something big in order to come to God. You'd have to make some big, huge change in your life to come to the Lord. Maybe, maybe not. But whatever change you have to make, it's worth it. The Lord commands this of us. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, we talked about that sermon earlier in this sermon. Peter preached and he told those folks to repent, change, and be baptized. We'll get to that in a second. Change and be baptized in order for their sins to be washed away. After we repent, we must confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Before his baptism in Acts chapter 8, this nobleman said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son." And if you'll say the same thing tonight, you'll be ready. Ready for what? Ready for baptism, which is absolutely essential to one's salvation. You can't be saved without it. And that's not just me talking, that's what the Bible says. Jesus, remember in that verse, Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Peter, remember him? Acts 2:38 said to those people they needed to repent, they needed to change, and there was something else, and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. God's Word has always said that. It will always say that. It'll never say anything else, even on the judgment day when Jesus is here judging us by his word. That's what God's plan is. That's what it always has been. That's what it always will be. You'll find that plan in God's word here, where God is also right there waiting on you to obey that plan. Tonight, as we wrap up, we want to give you that opportunity to obey God's plan of salvation. Hearing, believing, changing, confessing, being baptized. If you're ready for that tonight, we're more than ready to help you out. If you need to sit down with one of us and study that more, if you'd like to study it in your home through a course by mail that we can send you, we would love to set up any of those things. If you're ready to obey it now, though, don't put it off a second longer. If you have already obeyed that plan of salvation, as I look out and see that most have, know that we still have to please God by the way we live. We still have to do what he wants us to do. No exceptions. We don't get a break because we've already obeyed God. We have to keep on doing his will. And maybe, just maybe, that's the part of your relationship with God tonight that you're struggling with, that you need some help in. If we can be there for you to help out, we would love to. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.